Years ago, I bought a table saw. Wonderful power tool. I'm going to build things. And I checked out the types of table saws, and I checked out how much I could pay for it. And I got the table saw into my garage. And then for 15 years, I used it as a table. I used it as a table. The saw part did work. I did cut firewood one time. Of course, that's not what it's supposed to be used for. We had a couple stay with us for about 3 months, and he looked at the table saw and said, "Can I use that?" And inside a day, he built a little armoire for them while they stayed with us. In a day. I had a table saw. I knew how to spell the table, the word table, and saw. I knew that it could work. And it remained in the garage, useless, except as a table. It's a beautiful power tool. I finally gave it away to someone who knew how to use it. Because it was just taking up space. It was just taking up space. It was a power tool. Your Father has given us an incredible, powerful tool for spiritual growth. Uh-oh, he's going to start preaching at us again. That's true, I am. God has given us a powerful tool for spiritual growth. We talk about prayer. We talk about prayer a lot. Having a close relationship with God. So important is that. Communications on a daily basis. In Thessalonians it says being constant in prayer. And that's to have a prayerful attitude. God is always in your mind. Whether you're working, whether you're driving, whether you're walking down the street, God is always in mind. You have that relationship with God. We talk about meditation. We talk about meditating on God's word. David did that while he was in the field and watching over the sheep. He meditated on God's law and how God's law was so perfect in all aspects. And it became such a part of him. We can go to Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. Whatever things are pure, just, right. If you have trouble sleeping, start with that. Whatever things are true. So we meditate. We pray, we meditate. God talks about the power tool. And really, it's a powerful tool for spiritual growth. Fasting. Did he say the F word? Fasting? He did. He said fasting. Now, it is commanded for us to fast once a year. On the Day of Atonement. Absolutely. There is no equivocation about that. We are to fast once a year. Minimum. Oh, I said minimum. I'm going to get off my notes here. In Matthew, where is it? I want to go right to it. In Matthew. Where am I going? Yeah, Matthew 7. That's not what I want. What do I want? Well, I'm going to get back on my notes. So, we're going to talk about fasting today. What is fasting? Fasting is putting yourself at physical risk by not eating and drinking. I was up for a physical, and I'd forgotten that I was up for a physical, and I had fasted the day before. And they want 12 hours where you don't eat or drink so that they can do the blood work. Every year I had to have a physical at work. Well, I had forgotten. And when I remembered, I had just completed a 24-hour fast. I go, okay. So I kept going. And she said, well, did you fast for the 12 hours? I said, well, yeah, kind of. I said, I went 36. And she was horrified. You can't do that. I'm standing here. I'm fine. What do you mean I can't do that? And she, a nurse practitioner, forget that you can go without food and water 36 hours pretty okay. It wasn't a problem. What is fasting? It is to do without food and water. And we'll get into other aspects of it, of partial fasts and why fasting and things like that. So what is fasting? It's to not eat, not to drink. The Hebrew word is from sum, which means to cover the mouth. To cover the mouth. You're blocking food from entering your system. And the Greek word is nestio, which means to abstain. Which means you are exercising control over your physical body, over the physical needs of the body, for a spiritual boost. The Bible defines fasting as going without food and water. And that's just the way it is. I mean, you go to Esther, Nehemiah, and it talks about you don't have food and water. More important, why do we fast? Why would we want to fast? Why, other than the Day of Atonement, should we fast? Isaiah 66. I have no idea if I'll ever get back to my notes. Isaiah 66. Again, our journey, our Christian journey, is all based on a relationship with God. It's all based on having a relationship with God. There are many times we could talk about prophecy. The Bible is considered about a third of prophecy. And we could talk about fulfilled prophecy. We could talk about prophecy yet to come. But if we don't have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter if we understand all prophecies. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my footstool, and earth is my... Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things, those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On this individual I will put my attention. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God looks to an individual who's humble. Micah 6:8, a few pages over. Well, in my book, it's a few pages over. Micah 6:8. We went over this 2 weeks ago. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does God look to us for? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To walk humbly with your God. When we are full and we are satiated, we have our senses filled, it's hard to be humble. We've got it together. We're comfortable. We got it together. James 4. I'm going to bounce you around here just briefly. Go back to James, just before Peter, after Hebrews. James 4, also verse 8. It is a requirement of us to put the effort to go to God. God is always there. But he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility, humbling, is always part of the reference to fasting. Having an attitude that God is great and we are not. Oh, wait, that's a standard. That should be a given. That should be a standard that we are not at God's level. He is so far higher than we are. As it says in Isaiah 55, our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher. David needed to get close to God. And I'll slow down the scriptures. But in Psalm 35, verse 13, David was a man after God's own heart. He had an attitude of loving God with his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole being. And he says in Psalm 35, verse 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." I fasted for other people. I humbled myself before God. I humbled myself. How important is that? God looks to the humble. God expects us to walk with humility in front of Him. Fasting humbles us and shows us our physical weaknesses. If we were to fast in perpetuity, we would disappear. We need food and water. We need to ingest energy, physical energy. How much more important is it if we fast spiritually and we do not eat of the bread of life and we do not eat of the words of God? We will die spiritually. We need spiritual food. We need spiritual food. Now, fasting is not penance. Penance is voluntary self-punishment as an outward expression of repentance. God isn't looking for us to flagellate ourselves. There are many individuals who ask for forgiveness and then beat themselves physically, seeking God's approval. God isn't looking for penance. He doesn't want us to fast and then cringe inside and our stomach is cramping and we're having headaches and we're suffering. He doesn't look for us to suffer. He wants our attitude to be humble. Frankly, on the Day of Atonement, I don't suffer. I don't have headaches. My stomach doesn't cramp. I prepare for that fast so that it's spiritual for me. There are times I've gone hungry, I've missed meals, and I was reminded, my body says, "What are you doing? Is the throat cut? I'm expecting sustenance down here in the stomach." There are times when I felt, well, I fasted 24 hours and I didn't feel physical pain. Shouldn't I feel physical pain? No. God wants a humble attitude. And when we stop eating, when we stop drinking, when we put aside the physical necessities of life and then focus on the spiritual necessities, the words of life, we are feeding on these words of life. We are gaining in a humble attitude, gaining a relationship with God. Now, too many in society view fasting as a form of penitent worship. Fasting has become an obligation without cause, a ritual. Something that is done just because it's done. Some engage in fasting with deprivation and mutilation and other sorts as a demonstration of religious fervor. God doesn't want that. Fasting has become an external demonstration, an outward sign of religiosity. You know, I could be up here, you wouldn't know if I'm fasting or not. And I could, oh, I hope I get through the sermon. I skipped breakfast. I did, by the way. But I'm not fasting. I don't know if I'm going to make the serve. What? I like the phrase, he's blown his own reward. You know, he's blown his horn, he's blown his own reward. Because I got your attention. Ah. God didn't hear that kind of fast. God did not hear that kind of fast. God has given this powerful tool, and it's important that we understand some basics about fasting, some serious basics about fasting, why we fast, how to fast, and then talk about some of the applications of fasting. Let's go to Ezra for a while. Ezra. Go to the book of Ezra. Page 418 in my book. Ezra 8. Artaxerxes was working with Ezra. Given him a letter of promise to work in the area, go about the area. And then he said in Ezra 8, verse 21, he says, then I proclaimed a fast. Ezra was a scribe. He wasn't a prophet. He was a scribe at that time. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. We have to stop right there. Stop right there. Anytime we see ourselves heading toward a difficulty, heading toward, not in, but heading toward a difficulty, we should seek God's intervention and his direction. Fasting helps us do that, helps us prepare for any trial ahead. Here they did it in advance of a trial. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Ezra was speaking, leading the exiles back from captivity, back to the land of Judah. Now, what's very interesting is he had made his claim to Artaxerxes that God would protect them. And in the next verse he says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Ezra had said to the king, thank you. We will go. We will go back to Judah. Our God will protect us. And it says, I was ashamed. Well, the phrase actually means my cheeks would have burned with blushing if I had gone to the king and said, after I had said that God would protect us, we need an escort. It was complete trust in God. So we fasted and entreated God for this, and he answered our prayer. And he answered our prayer. When you go to the feast, don't you do the same thing? You're leaving all the stuff behind. And we entreat our God. What is it? Exodus. Yeah, Exodus 34. We don't fast over this, but we prepare for the feast. It says, for I will, in Exodus 34, verse 24, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. You know, when I first read that, I left for the feast with great confidence that I don't have to worry. Yeah, I locked my door, but I don't have to worry that people are going to want my house, want what's in the house, take effort in knock my house about. Because God said he protects our stuff when we leave. Every feast I go to, this my 49th feast, I go to that scripture and remind me that God's faithfulness is always there. Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from the captivity. They fasted in anticipation of the danger ahead. It had not yet reached them. But they anticipated troubles. They anticipated robbers and Bedouins along the way. There is an important time to seek God, and that is before running into an impending crisis, not after. Remember, King Asa of Judah was told by the prophet after a victory in a battle in Chronicles 15, 2 Chronicles 15, we should go there. The Lord is with you while you be with him. While you seek the Lord, he may be found. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles. After Kings. It is important to look ahead and to ask for God's guidance and direction for yourself and for your people. And this is what Ezra did. We should always look ahead and see what kind of opportunities we have in front of us. They could be health. They could be financial. They could be employment. They could be relational. We don't know. But when you look ahead, that's a great time to go before God with humility, asking His intervention, asking His guidance. As Ezra said, what direction do we go? What is the right way to go? It's been noted that when governments try to work together, when they really need to work together, and the UN is really good about this, they don't work together until the crisis happens. They wait until after a great crisis takes place, and then everybody gathers together and say, hey, we're working together. But they do it after the fact. They don't do it before the fact. Very few times do governments perceive dangers and work together to prevent crises. Ezra's fast was in anticipation of danger, that they knew what possibly lay ahead. It had not reached them, but he was a leader, and he did what had to be done. Put God first. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Well, it would be helpful if I was in 2 Chronicles, because that made no sense. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. When we seek God, and we do it in prayer, when we seek God's direction, and we do it with meditation, when we seek God with fasting, we have a closeness with God, and we will grow. God is with us while we are seeking him. In Isaiah 55, you can put this in your notes, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There may be a time when he will not be found. That's the suggestion there. There may be a time when it would be difficult to find God. Ezra looked down the road. He saw difficulty ahead. He knew that before trouble started, it was better to inquire of the Lord, to seek guidance of the Lord, preventing calamity by advancing with confidence, because now God is involved. God is involved. As a nation, as a people, and as a community, Ezra brought the folk together to focus their energies on God, on God's guidance, on being together, thinking together, pulling together for a reason, a cause, humbling themselves before God to seek closeness to God, His will, His strength, His majesty, and His glory. And in return, they received His guidance and understanding. You know, we're at a point, hopefully, that we recognize that God is our power. He is our strength. Of and by ourselves, we cannot make changes in our lives. We know that the church, the body of Christ, only grows as God the Father brings about growth. We cannot bring anyone into the body unless the Father is calling that person. We also know and understand that it is the power of God that changes us. You're sitting here a different person than you were yesterday, than you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. 60 years ago. And that's God working in us. We need God's Spirit within us to bring about such change. In Acts 2 it says, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter said, hey, you understand things now? Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and then grow in grace and knowledge. Change. Be a different person. And to do that, one of the tools we are given is to fast. We are to be different. We are to fast. Isaiah 58 is, I would consider that as the fasting section of Isaiah. Great instruction in what fasting is about. Again, it should be high in our mind that God doesn't look toward penance. He does not look for us to emotionally or physically flagellate ourselves. But by not eating and drinking before God, by humbly coming before Him saying, I'm physical, you are spiritual. I am weak, you are strong. I understand only what you can give me. We grow. We grow. Isaiah 58, verse 1, there's a warning that is required for the nation, that without revelation there can be no return. Without knowledge of sin there can be no repentance. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. There needs to be a revelation. There needs to be an understanding that there is broken law here. That individuals have stepped away, as a nation, they stepped away from God. And here's an interesting point, verse 2. You seek me daily and delight to know my ways. There's probably, what, 1 billion Christians in the world today who really desire to know God's ways. But when it comes to following God, there's a difficulty. You seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. It's very interesting. Here's a description of what people think they are doing in their own minds. It implies that they don't know their own sins. They don't get the picture. They need help in understanding. Hey, we're doing pretty good. And then they ask the question, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Isaiah is quoting the people's lament. They don't understand how God can deal with them in such a way. Now, commentaries suggest that it's a formal inquiry. They were convinced that God isn't dealing with them correctly. They deserve reward and praise for their fasting. That there's an expectation on the surface that they seem to be doing things right and they weren't getting credit. I was listening to a comedian and he was talking about religion, and of course as soon as I said that, the joke went out of my head. But it had to do with credits. You got so many negative credits and positive credits, and you only get into heaven if you have enough positive credits. And he was looking for the exchange rate that, you know, different religions have. You know, if you're one religion, you get X, and if you're another religion, it's two times X. And I was looking at Australian dollars, New Zealand dollars, and right now it's 60 cents to a U.S. 60 cents U.S. to a New Zealand dollar. I was thinking of going to New Zealand. What are you laughing about that? What? I want to go to New Zealand. I always wanted to go see sheep. There's 30 or 40 million sheep and 3 million residents. It's a very beautiful country. That's why I want to go. I want to photograph the country. I lost my place. Oh, why have we fasted? You took no notice. Hey, we were doing pretty good. They don't grasp the truth of the evidence. They end up asking the questions of how come God doesn't answer? How come things don't happen the way we want them to happen? Isn't that what fasting is about, to get our way? Don't we fast to get our way? Now, fasting is in penance. And say, I fast physically correct. I stop eating and drinking and I'm feeling good and I want an answer. No, we don't fast to get our way. We don't fast to get our way. I think Jesus Christ said it so well when he was being put to death. He says, yeah, not my will, but your will. That's why we fast, to seek God's will. Memory doesn't serve where that scripture is, but he says, I know what my thoughts I have toward you. Thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. And if we have that kind of relationship with God, we want God's intervention. We want his will in our life. We want his guidance in our life. We don't want to have our way tripping over ourselves and missing out on what God has for us. the people's lament said, why are we fasting and you don't hear? And here is the answer. In fact, in the day of your fast, and the emphasis is on the your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness, and you will not fast as you do this day. You're doing it in such a way as to get, to put yourself in a position, to look good, to feel good. I'm right with God. I fast twice a week. Oh, who said that? The Pharisees. And you know, it's in the book. And you could say, well, they didn't. No, they fasted twice a week. It was part of their self-righteousness. I don't recommend twice a week, by the way. Let your body physically heal from lack of food. But you do it you find pleasure in your fast. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. I'm looking to make my voice. Hey, I'm fasting so God will hear me. I have a right to talk to God. Hey, didn't we go through Job? Didn't Job get to the point when in the middle of his trial he said, I want an audience with God, because he felt he was right and righteous before God. And God said, okay, bring it on. And Job realized where he was, who he was talking to, and go, oop, I'm not saying a word. And God says, you will give an account for yourself. You will give an account. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? They were putting on a show. Verse 6, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness. You know, there are times when we find ourselves encased in a prison of sin and we cannot break out. We need to go before God in prayer and meditation and fasting to break the bonds of wickedness. If we see a brother or sister having difficulty, you don't have to tell them you're fasting for them. But you can fast for them to break the bonds of wickedness, to break the bonds that hold them into a burden, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, that you cover him. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. I mean, there are some who walk away from their own families. Then, it's kind of an if-then statement. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. This is a different attitude in how to fast. This is a different attitude in why to fast. It's huge. We don't find our pleasure. We don't do it for show. We don't fast to get our way. We fast to seek God's intervention. We fast to seek God's will. That's the kind of fast he wants. He wants a fast that humbles us before him and to share that humility with others. There are times, folks, I've prayed and fasted for you. I won't tell you when. You don't know. But you know, you're in my heart. I love this place. I love this congregation. And I want to see you to grow. And my mantra scripture is, by now you should be teachers. That's where I'm taking all of you. I want all of us to be teachers of God's will, of God's word. They went from fasting with understanding to fasting for show, going through the motions. They wanted to impress God with their actions. Hold your thought. Hold your scripture. Hold your finger right there. Go to Zechariah 7. I'm going to come back here. Zechariah 7. Just after Zephaniah and Haggai. Zechariah 7. During the captivity, the people fasted regularly outside the Day of Atonement. This is what they did. It was part of their life. Zechariah 7. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent... I meant to read these earlier. Sherezer with another guy and his men. I always try and read these names first, but I kind of glossed over them this morning. To the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Commentaries say that they have four fasts outside the Day of Atonement. They wanted to know if the fast in the fifth month needed to be retained after they came out of captivity. Now God has told them they were fasting, but not for themselves. I mean, not for him, but for themselves. They were, in a sense, they were bragging about fasting. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people in the land of the and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous? And the south and the lowlands were inhabited. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, have righteous judgment, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. No, I don't want to hear this. They weren't listening. They went into captivity and they came out of captivity still doing the same things. Not listening to God. Not listening to God. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of the hosts had sent them by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when we try and get our voice heard on high, the volume control goes off for God. When we don't want to hear God, he doesn't hear us. He does not hear us. Now you're questioning, should you continue to fast? But the problem isn't that it's the issue of fasting, it's how we're fasting, why we're fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? Let's go back to Isaiah 58. Already there. Already went through it. The reason for fasting. You know, David talks of people in the Psalms who are bound in sin and wickedness, that they cannot break the binding. They cannot change their lives because it has such a hold on them. That's the nature of sin. It grabs a hold and won't let go. We can't break free. God says, fast. Fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burden. Jesus Christ said, bring all your burdens to me. I'll carry it. I'll carry it. Let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is this not the fast that I have given to you? Yeah, let's go to Joel. I'm trying to manage my time and manage my notes, which I have overdone, but that's another story. Joel, let's go to Joel. Just after Hosea, before Amos. Joel 2. Fasting has to do with turning to God. Going to God with humility and repentance. Joel 2, verse 12. Here we have a changing of the heart, not of our appearance. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It's a matter of the heart. So rend your heart and not your garments. Don't appear to fast, other people. That's a show that doesn't impress God. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? It's a matter of the heart, not of our appearance. The way we go before God is with humility and repentance. And ironically, if we go before God with humility and repentance, we then go before God with boldness and confidence. There's an irony there. Because the world would say, to be bold and confident, you have to have power and strength and a position and be right. And God says, come to me with humility and you can come boldly before the throne of grace. There's an irony there. We can't push ourselves up front before God with our righteousness and our goodness, saying he must take us as we are. There is no take us as we are. Fasting is a matter of the heart. It has to do with changing of the heart, not just the outward behavior to look good in the eyes of others, but a matter of changing your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. He is saying to the people before the crisis, come look at a situation and proclaim a fast in anticipation. Come to me and let me teach you and let me guide you before you get into trouble. Who knows, you may miss the trouble altogether. How often I wish I'd knew that, because so often I'd walk off a cliff and on the way down before I crashed, I'd fast and, Father, help me bounce. Rather, it should have been, help me avoid the cliff. Help me avoid the cliff. It was very interesting that in Matthew 17, let's go there. Matthew 17. Jesus was taken to task over his disciples. Oh, I didn't write that down. That doesn't make sense. Oh, yes. Yes, it does. He wasn't taking a task here yet. Well, Christ's disciples did not fast except for the Day of Atonement. And it says in other places that the disciples of John fasted and the Pharisees fasted. But it was noted that the disciples of Christ did not fast. They was challenged. Why is that possible? Why don't they fast other than atonement? Because that was a commanded time. And Jesus Christ said, while I'm here, they have access to God. I'm going to go away, then they'll fast. And for the life of me, it was in my notes, and I don't know where it is there. You'll know. You'll find it. And he was teaching the Pharisees that he, Jesus Christ, is God. And as long as he was there, the disciples had access, direct access, instant access to the answers, whatever was troubling them. But there would be a time after Christ was gone that they would begin fasting. And it's not an if they fasted, but they would fast when they fasted. It was very important. But here in Matthew 17, Jesus Christ was also giving some instructions. A man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers seizures, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." They were the disciples of Christ. Access to God, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came to him privately and said, "What did we do wrong? Why could we not cast him out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," here is instructions, "this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." See, the disciples weren't fasting. God needed to intervene. Jesus Christ intervened on behalf of this boy. He was giving instructions to the disciples that when he is gone, there will be times when to get close to God and have God's intervention, they would need to fast and pray. They would need to fast and pray. Oh, yeah, it's in Mark 2. Mark 2. Yeah, let's go there. Mark 2. Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 18, talking about the disciples. "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.'" Fasting brings us close to God. They are right there. They're living with him. They have the answers right with them. "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." There was that time. Christ was taken. He was killed. He was resurrected. And now we fast. For sake of time, you could put this in your notes. Examples of national repentance, 1 Samuel 7. Israel turned from Baal and turned to God. Jonah 3. Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, fasted. All the people of Nineveh fasted, and the king himself went into a pile of ash, put on sackcloth, and repented before God. Fasting is to bring us close to God. God resists the proud, but gives grace and mercy to the humble. How important is that? How important is that? One of the things that fasting does, one last scripture before we talk about some application. Galatians 5. A lot of times we are driven by the physical appetites of our body. I know I am. I hate it when I'm kind of working late and all of a sudden I have to have a full meal at 1 o'clock in the morning. But that's what my body says I needed. And too often, I've given in. But Galatians 5, verse 24, that doesn't make sense. Oh, yeah, yes, it does. Oh, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." There's a complete change of the individual on the inside. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying." I skipped the scripture. And those who are Christ's, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There are times when we must put aside our need for physical food so that we can spend time with God. That we put aside our appetites and spend time with God. I wanted to talk about some application right now. Length of time of a fast. Atonement is sunset to sunset. No doubt. Atonement is all food and water. No doubt. But can we change that? I have a friend who every now and then she says, I wake up in the morning and I need to get close to God, and I spend the entire morning in prayer and fasting until lunchtime. She gives up a meal, and that whole time is on her knees and studying the Bible and spending time with God. It's not 24 hours. We can vary the length. We're fasting virtually every night. Right? I don't know of anybody who sleep eats. I've heard of sleepwalking, but not sleep eating. I suppose that's possible. So if you're concerned about 24 hours, give yourself a 12-hour fast. Give yourself time before God. And take that time and set aside the time for the meal and make that study time. I have to say, too, if you're going to fast, commit the time. You start the fast with commitment. I can't tell you how often I went hungry thinking I was fasting because I found myself, half a day gone, and I didn't eat breakfast and I didn't eat lunch, and I said, I'll finish the day, I'll fast by accident. You don't fast by accident. You start a fast with commitment. You just don't fall into it. Is it possible to have a partial fast? Yeah. Daniel 10. Possible to have a partial fast. Daniel 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. That's an interesting phrase. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself after all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. No desirable food, no pleasant food. And I think back, it could easily be the delicacies that the king had. He took only what was necessary to survive 3 weeks. It's possible to have a partial fast and put God first. In application, the length of time can vary except for atonement. We should always commit a fast to God. We should not fall into a fast. Well, I just woke up, I got 9 hours of the fast, and just continue. Now we should commit. Make it a commitment. Always be safe about fasting. None of us should try 40 days fast. Please don't. Let's not do that. One last thing that occurred to me. We had a Bible study this last week on fasting, and it occurred to me, and I'd like you to think about this as well. You go before God, you have a need, you ask God's guidance, you ask God's intervention, you ask God's mercy, love, you put it all into His hands, and He answers you in the positive. And it occurred to me, when that happens, I'd like to fast for joy. Because God's great power, His great mercy, His great love so far exceeds my energy and power that when He intervenes in my life, I would like to get closer to Him. And it occurs to me, why not fast for joy? Just something to consider. Just something to consider. Because I'm humbled by God's intervention. I'm humbled by God's intervention. God has given us a power tool, fasting. We have prayer, which is communication. We have meditation, which is understanding of the command media that he's given to us. And then he wants to have a meeting of the mind, having us humbled ourselves before him so that he can continue to bless us. And he's given us fasting. Hope this was helpful. We will see you in 2 weeks. And hopefully I won't have to worry about the ramp, and we'll get back to the questions that we had.